Well, we are now in week two of our government-mandated minimal contact with human beings endeavor. We hope it will end within another couple of weeks, but quite honestly, nobody really knows. We have been told with the onslaught of this pandemic that the best thing to do is to wash your hands with soap and water, to avoid touching your face, to avoid touching one another, to keep social distancing, to stay at home. That whatever the experts are saying, we are supposed to follow it because they are the ones who are supposed to be in the know. They want you to trust them. And yet, if you read the news, you recognize that there are experts all over the place. The question is, who do you trust? It seems we are bombarded by broadly different perspectives on the proper perspective to take on the pandemic we now face. In a season of uncertainty, we struggle to find a voice that we can trust. Things which seemed so trustworthy just a few short weeks ago have been stripped away. We used to be able to trust in the abundance of our society. We could go to the store and we could trust that there would be enough toilet paper to meet our needs. Alas, the toilet paper seems to have been flushed off the shelves. We used to trust that we could find an ample supply of food, but the food seems to have been all eaten up. We used to think there's so many cows and they keep producing milk that they will supply us with all the milk we could want. And now we are utterly disappointed to find the milk supply has dried up. We used to trust that we could move freely and gather for worship whenever and wherever we wanted. It's one of the things that is enshrined in the Constitution. But now, we're trapped in our homes because of something we cannot even see. And how about the news? Can we trust the news? The experts that they bring on can't seem to agree. Just how bad is this pandemic? One governor says, stay at home. Another governor says, I think we made a mistake by telling people to stay at home. Are we going to be released from our homes next week, in 2 weeks, in 5 weeks? Or is it going to last through the end of the summer? And how about the virus itself? How many days after you've been in contact with someone who's been in contact with someone who has gotten coronavirus, how many days after that do you have to wait to wonder whether you are going to get the virus? Will it take 5 days for you to know that you're infected? Or will it take 14 days? Or is there another cycle coming after that to say, oh, maybe I was infected 6 months ago when it lay dormant in my body until now all of a sudden I've got it again? Is it going to come back next year? Or is it going to come back 10 years from now? And perhaps most troubling, can someone who tests positive leave their imprint, their germs, on a doorknob which you open 3 hours after they left, and therefore you get infected? Who do you trust? Who can you say, this is the person I will follow because they know what they're talking about. Who do you trust in a time when people you come in contact with may not even know that they are infectious because they don't have any symptoms? This issue of trust is significant because, honestly, our society is built on trust. We actually trust that people will not go into the produce aisle and sneeze on the produce that we purchase. We imprison people who do that. We trust that along the supply chain, people have self-quarantined when they have been possibly infected. And today, many of the issues we face revolve around the issue of trust. Do we trust the fake news or the non-fake news? Do we trust the Democrats or the Republicans? Do we trust the president or the ones that want to unseat him? Do we trust the government to protect us, to provide for us, to always have our best interest in mind? Or do we distrust the government? Do we say limited government is the only answer? People will self-regulate. Do we trust people to self-regulate? I have to admit that since I'm going to turn 63 before the end of this next week, I've been looking at the possibility of retiring. You see, years ago, I began contributing to a 401k, and I entrusted my 401k to the experts who are supposed to know how to invest my money in such a way that I could retire without relying upon my children in my golden years. Now, fortunately for me, I do have six of them, and so each only has to take care of me for 2 months out of a year. But nevertheless, that's not really the plan. And all of a sudden, in the last few weeks, like everyone else, my 401k has taken a considerable hit. I trusted in experts, and I trusted in a certain sense in those riches being available for me in retirement. The scripture speaks well and says we dare not trust in riches. And what about Social Security? I qualify at this point, but at exactly what point will Social Security go bankrupt? According to, again, the experts, it will go bankrupt before my doctor, another expert, thinks that I will die. Is it safe to trust Congress to deal with that issue? Who do you trust? As believers in Jesus Christ, we know the answer to that question, but in uncertain times, we do need to be reminded. And so today we're going to turn to Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the word of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. This is the word of the Lord. The psalmist connects ideas which lead him to say he trusts in God, and he uses four different terms for God, and together they make a pretty good case for why we can trust in God. He begins with this thought, the concept of dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. This one is able to say, I will trust in God, the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. How do we dwell in the shelter of the Most High? What does that mean? To shelter is to stay. That's why we have these shelter-in-place orders. Not quite that much in the state of Colorado yet, but still, we're told to stay. Stay where you are. To have a shelter, to be in one place. And to shelter is both a choice and a place to dwell there, to relax and to find rest there. Sometimes we just want to have a staycation. We want to be at home without any responsibilities other than normal household things like putting new toilet paper in the bathroom. We want to just relax. That is sheltering. To shelter in the presence of the Almighty is an invitation for us to go to that place where your soul, where you know in your soul that you are loved, accepted, and forgiven. It is that comfortable place where your spirit can run free because all the sins of the past are forgiven. They're in the past. The shelter of the Almighty is a judgment-free zone. It is a love-filled place. It is home without the stress and conflict of home. A number of translations render this phrase like this: He who lives in the secret place of the Most High. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A secret place. A secret place where you go to be with God. Perhaps you remember growing up and having a secret place, a clubhouse. My brother and I had one in the bushes in the back of our house on Michigan Street in Wheaton, Illinois. Well, we'd go down there and we built us a little sanctuary, a special secret place. In Spanish, the word shelter can also be translated as coat. It lends the idea of a shelter wrapped up in the coat of his father for protection from the cold. It is a comfortable place. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High. The Most High. This is the first of four terms we discover in these two verses about our Savior. This descriptor of God is used over 50 times in Scripture. In Hebrew, the word is El Elyon. It first appears at the encounter Abram had with Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek is called the priest of the Most High, the maker of heaven and earth. In the ancient languages of Akkadian and Ugaritic, the term is interpreted as the parent of all gods in heaven on earth, the Most High God. Daniel uses it 13 times, in contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, who sought to set himself up as God. Daniel reminds us that there is always the one Most High God who is over all who would ever deign to call themselves God. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Our God is above all gods. Therefore, we trust in Him. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I love that word abide because early on in my walk as a believer, I was deeply impacted by a book written by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was born in 1828 and lived a full 89 years, dying during World War I in 1917. He served as a missionary in South Africa for 60 years, wrote more than 200 books on Christian spirituality and ministry, and one of those books had a significant impact on my spiritual life. It's simply entitled Abide in Christ. It's a 30-day study which focused mainly on John 15, where Jesus calls us to abide in Him as a branch abides in the vine. He says, abide in Christ. As Jesus teaches in John 15, He uses the word abide 9 times to picture how we are connected to Him in the same way that a branch is connected to the vine. So the psalmist says, abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That is to say, remain connected with God. find life in Him. You do not need to come to Sunday morning worship in order to connect with God. You do need to join together in a fellowship of believers, but you can stay connected with God simply by abiding in Him. We bear fruit because we are connected to the Almighty. On the issue of abiding, Murray says this, "The blessings God bestows are only to be enjoyed by those in close fellowship with Him. It is only the abiding that can really satisfy the thirsty soul." And he paints a picture for us of what it means to abide, as well as some of the blessings we receive when we abide. As we abide in Christ, Murray reminds us that by abiding, we find rest for our souls. We find wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And by abiding in Him, we find joy. That's what the psalmist is getting at in our text for today. We can abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, in our previous home, we had two massive globe willow trees in the front yard. By the time we owned the house, they were nearing the end of their life cycle. They seeped that gooey stuff that was real nasty, and they began to crack in half at the trunk. So we had them removed. Our house faced south, and after the shade of those trees was removed, the whole house became less comfortable because there was no shadow to shield us from the heat of the sun. We missed those trees. This is the type of shadow the psalmist is referring to here. The shadow or the shade of comfort. And we are invited to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We can rest there. Oh, how we long for those lazy summer days when we sat under a shade tree, reading a good book, or just daydreaming while drinking some lemonade. The psalmist wants to impress upon us a picture of comfort and peace. He uses another term for God, El Shaddai, God Almighty. We are introduced to this term for God when He renewed His covenant with Abram. Its meaning encompasses the idea of sufficiency and all-knowing. It includes the concept of power. We are invited to abide, to stay connected in the shadow of the all-powerful, all-sufficient, sovereign ruler who is present at all times. Many translate this as the protective shadow of the Almighty. Like a child who hides behind his father when frightened because he knows he is protected, we are invited to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The third, we say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress," and we are again moved to trust in God. A refuge is a safe place. You might take refuge under a bridge in a hailstorm or in a basement during a tornado. The word comes from a French word meaning to flee. And in most cases, a refuge is a place to flee to in order to get away from people or places that are unsafe. A refuge, therefore, is a safe place, which is such as a building or even another country. Or it is simply a place of comfort, such as a friend's couch. You can stay with me. It's okay. So we say, "My Lord, my refuge," the one we turn to when there seems to be no one we can trust, our refuge and our fortress. Bringing together these two terms of a refuge, a safe, comfortable place. The fortress brings to mind a safe place in the midst of a battle, an impenetrable wall of defense against those who would attack us. I'm reminded of the word of Christ to Peter after his great confession, when Peter said, "You are the Christ," and Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We have this refuge and a fortress. No matter what attacks us, we have a God who is our refuge and our fortress. a place of comfort, which at the same time is a place of safety where we are protected. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. Again, the word Lord in this passage is the Hebrew word Yahweh. You can tell that in most English translations because of the way they print the word Lord. You will notice in your Bible that it is all caps. The capital L being a super cap, a little bigger than the capital O-R-D, but all four are capitalized. If you look at Psalm 90, verse 17, probably on the same page in your text, you'll see another word translated Lord, except there only the L is capitalized. This shows you that a different word is used in Hebrew. In Psalm 90, that word is Adonai. The difference is significant. Here in Psalm 91, the psalmist uses the word Yahweh. And it differs from Adonai. The one with the lower L, Adonai, is more of a title of respect, speaking of the majesty and excellence of God. But here, where the psalmist uses the word Yahweh, when it's all caps in our English text, it refers instead to the personal name of God. The psalmist here speaks the name of God, says, I will say to the Lord, I will say to Yahweh, I will say to my friend, I will say to the one who has revealed himself to us and who has given us his name. When we meet somebody, if we're allowed to meet anybody today, we take a step closer to one another when we say, you can call me Steve. There's a sense of familiarity. You are my refuge, my fortress, my safe place. I will rest in your presence because I can trust you. In the highest, fullest sense, I trust you absolutely to fulfill your promises to me. We dwell in the shelter of the Most High, therefore we trust in God. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty, therefore we trust in God. We say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, which brings us to the great conclusion of these two verses. The great confession of a simple but powerful statement, my God in whom I trust. Here the word for God is Elohim. It is the plural form with singular meaning. It implies that all the fullness of deity is concentrated in one God. It is the common word used for God, and it underlies the intensely personal relationship between God and his people. The psalmist gets to his point and he says this, my God, not someone else's God, not a God who is disinterested in mankind, but my God in whom I trust. The psalm combines these terms in one confession of trust in God. My God, in whom I trust. God Almighty, God Most High, God, my friend, who's given me his name, my God. We live in uncertain times. Honestly, it seems like every day the news flips one way or the other. It's okay to be out. It's not okay to be out. Our governor told us, don't meet in groups of more than 10. And then he said, stay at home. As pastors across our state, we wondered, what is that going to mean for streaming a service? And then he clarified. He said, oh, well, you know what? In this sense, churches are essential. You need to be able to stream your services to encourage people and to remind them of their faith. And so you can have a worship team as long as it doesn't have more than 10 people on it. That's why we are able to have worship this morning on our streaming. But it changes all the time. Who do we trust? Seems as though there's nothing and no one that we know with certainty we can trust. And so we're given a challenge. In this time of stay at home, we're given an invitation and a reminder. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my God and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to have some loneliness, some struggles with sheltering in place, and there's going to be growing uncertainty about what's going to happen next. And in the midst of this uncertainty, it is in choosing to abide in Christ that we will find the strength and the confidence to face whatever difficulties come our way. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Amen. Now, I just want to remind you that if you have a need, we'd love to be able to minister to you. You can give me a call. You can email the church. We'll get those emails and we'll do our best to respond. Don't be afraid to ask for help. If you are suffering from depression and discouragement, call someone. Reach out to one another as the body of Christ, that we together can face these uncertain times because we have chosen to trust in God. Abide in Christ today, and you will find joy throughout life. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.